You are listening to Destination Church Belfast weekly podcast. You can find us at www.destinationchurchbelfast.co.uk. You can also find us on Instagram and Facebook. Happy listening.
So you can hear me all okay? Good. So our small group on Wednesday night was good. And one of the things I was saying, it was a wee bit of this. You know, everybody's like, yeah, and then you do the whole case, we're going to start talking, and everybody goes wee bit like this. And I did the pep talk, and the pep talk was, the small group's the opportunity to take what we're talking about on a Sunday morning and to get your hands on it. And at the end, I asked, so what did you get out of it? And I was so glad. I thought that was far too good for me, because everybody said, so if it was me, I would say, so Alana said this, and I never thought of it that way. And Alana said, well, Scott said this, and I never thought of it that way. And Scott said, well, Claire said this, and I'd never thought of it that way. So when it comes to small group, if you're not in a small group, get yourself to a small group, because it gives you the opportunity to get your hands on what we're talking about. Now, if you want to come here and sit and listen, and it's just a way to pass the time, I've got better things to do in my time, okay? But if you're here, and we know that you all are, you want to apply this to your life, then small group's going to help you do that, because you'll find that you'll be able to do a wee bit by yourself, but it'll hit a point where you've got to connect to somebody else. So get yourself to small group. The other thing I wanted to say was, this time going through this, and given the offer of the message notes, that still stands. If you've asked me and I haven't given it to you, I'm sorry, just remind me, and I'll send you the message series, or the ones that we're up to. But if you're the type of person that if you have it in front of you, and the verses are there, and the words are there, and that's of great help to you, then please just ask me and I'll get them to you. So, I'd said initially we were going to do 3 weeks, and this is the third week. We're going to finish next week, because I was trying to cram really the guts of what was, I think, 9 messages into 3, and have successfully, I think, done it in 4. So let me give you a brief recap as to where we're at. So we want to explore the matters of the mind and communicate the importance of the mind and what you think. And I'm confident, as I've said, that if you start to apply this to your life, even though initially you might be like, really? That as you start to apply it to your life, and don't give up applying it to your life. Now, if your attitude is, I'll give it a go, it's not going to work. If your attitude is, I'm going to do this, it's going to work. So it's got to be this consistent mindset, this marathon race, rather than a sprint. So we want to explore the matters of the mind and the importance of what you think. And theory is so very important, but unless it leads to application, it'll be completely useless. And if you haven't found out yet, desperation will drive you to application. So maybe you listened to this a number of years ago and you thought that's all very nice, but maybe this time you're going, okay, I'm desperate now. So desperation will drive you to application. And ask yourself the question, what would my life look like if I started to do this morning, okay? How many people, you can all close your eyes and put your hands up if you want to. How many people had a negative thought this morning? Did it come with an accompanying emotion? Mine was like a bleh, yeah. No, do you ever get that? Does that articulate it well enough? And you just feel like, And then I thought, no. Let me hold this up to the light of Jesus Christ. If you don't know Jesus, that's going to be difficult. But when you get to know him, you can hold it up to the light of Jesus and go, what's going on? And for me, I thought, I think this feels a lot like unbelief. Well, what would be the truth about that? Well, the truth is that for God, all things are possible. And there's always hope. No matter what, there's always hope. He's always up to something that we don't know he's up to. So what did you do? What did you do with a negative thought? Is it still sort of running around? Is it going around you like this? Like a Cocker Spaniel? We were out with my father-in-law, and he has a Cocker Spaniel that does this. Hi. 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 And like for about 3 miles. And Desi said, in Desi's voice, does anybody want me to put that dog in the lead? And I went, that'd be great, Desi, if you wouldn't mind. As I'm sitting going, flipping dog. Stop going, isn't it great the way they did it? No, it's not. It's quite irritating. So what are you going to do? If you're still here and you've got the Cocker Spaniel of the negative thought just running rings around you, what are you going to do? So what would your life look like if you were applying what God asks us to do, which is 2 Corinthians 10:5, hold every thought captive and lead it away in the obedience of Jesus Christ. We're transformed by the renewing of our minds, and here the Holy Spirit invites you into transformation, that it's possible. And transformation maybe looks like I held that thought at bay all day today. And you might be going, nothing's changed. Well, what's changed is that thought didn't get in. That's transformation. You'll find that as you go after God and you start to do the things he's asking you to do, which is say no to this and say yes to that, or definitely do this and don't do that, that you may not really feel that there's a whole heap of change, a bit like the child that's growing. After one, if you have the benchmarks on the side, on the skirting board or whatever it is around the door, when the child steps up and leans back and puts her head, they see this gap and they're like, oh my goodness, I didn't know I grew that much. Because they're the one doing the growing. But what you'll find is that there are things that are missing that were present before and things that are present that were missing. So just keep going. Just day after day, minute after minute, and hour after hour. So what we think about God, about ourselves, about each other is of the highest importance. And the influence of the enemy is restricted to the degree that you interact, entertain, and ultimately believe the thoughts that he assails you with. So if you don't believe there's an enemy, then you're just thinking, and it just is what it is. But the minute that you wake up to the reality that you're opposed, then you can go, uh-huh, I don't actually have to interact with that thought of, well, what if I had cancer? Or what if I lost this? Or what if that happened to me? Or what if, or what if, or what if? You can just go, I'm not playing. The equation that we live by, something we talked about last week, thought plus feeling equals reality, supplemented by past experiences, speculations of the future, and the experience of others. So this morning I'm feeling, bah. And then the thoughts come along, it's just like, oh. And if I yield to that, my day will go, I'll shout at the kids, and I'll try to kick Bonnie, and I'll be irritated by everything, and I'll see the mess everywhere, and I'll be like, nothing's ever good enough, and I'm not paid enough, and I hate my job, and it's awful. Or I can hold the thought and go, it's going to be all right, don't need to play with that, and maybe things will irritate me a little bit, but they won't slime me the way that they could if I give in to them. And the point about the thought plus feeling equals reality is the spiritual world works by agreements. So the thought inside your head is, I'm fat and ugly, right? If you make agreement with that,
I am so fat and ugly.
There's a difference between I'm really struggling with just feeling like I'm a fat and ugly mess. It's different to I'm a fat and ugly mess. When you make an agreement with the thought, that then gives the enemy contractual agreement, which he has every right to make sure that that's going to happen. Does that make sense? Now, all of the little things that we say, like, sure, what would I know? Or whenever something goes wrong, and I'm saying to Alana how I get so frustrated with technology, stupid thing! Or I'm stupid, why did I get that wrong? You idiot, Colin! All of those things that we speak over ourselves, you might think, oh, that's just too far. It's in the detail. The devil is in the detail. It's the little things that we make agreement with, the little things that we say yes to. How do we deal with that? You break the contract. How do you break the contract? By applying what Jesus did on the cross. Does that make sense? So all of the little stuff that you're giving your yes to, rather than giving God your yes to, you've got to attend to the detail of that. If you don't attend to the detail of that, you'll find that the Cocker Spaniels have every right to keep running around you. Okay? Let the Holy Spirit show you those things so that you can go, no, that's not true. Something that happened over the past couple of days, and I was thinking that's the truth. And as it rolled out completely differently to I thought, I said, I'm really sorry. Had that one wrong. Sorry about that. It means that any negativity that I've made agreement with then has no right to express itself in my life. Okay? We don't have to live this way, the thought plus feeling equals reality. We move from a victim mentality to a victor mentality, and we move from the
why God, why
question to the what does this mean and what must I do? So rather than, oh, this just happens to me all the time, okay, What does this situation mean? What must I do? Emotions are the fruit of established thoughts, and we have to renew how we think, and if we do, it moves to action and will be transformed. The fears that have assailed your life are designed to keep you from your destiny, and you've got to understand this. If you don't think that you're in a war, then it's just going to be whatever rolls towards you. If you know that you're in a war, then you'll appreciate that you're on a side, and you'll also appreciate that one side doesn't like the other very much, and you want to be on the winning side, okay? It's strategic, and we can win. And the phrase, your destiny lies beyond your strongholds. So the things that you deeply struggle with, the patterns that keep happening in your life, all of the fears and insecurities and the places that you can't seem to get over, well, your destiny lies beyond that, and God wants to show himself strong in destroying those things. So we're opposed so that we won't become. Let me read to you Matthew 2:16. When Herod realized that he had been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious, and he gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years old and under, in accordance with the time he had learned from the Magi. So the story, obviously, that we tell in the Nativity, that the Magi came and Herod inquired from them. He wanted to know about who this Messiah was because he wanted to destroy him, and then he caused the slaughter of the male boys under two. So Herod got rid of them in order to kill Jesus. Jesus was opposed, and there was an assignment on his life, and also God had an assignment on his life. And there was a guy who had a prophetic minister who's now dead called Paul Cain, and he said, I don't get it. The enemy's out to kill me, and so's God. You've got to understand that there's a bounty on your head. And you've also got to understand that God's after you as well. So God's after you to get hold of you. He'll ask you to give up things and say no to things which look like you're just trying to control me. Why would I do that? I want to be free. If you listen and yield yourself, you'll be freer than you ever could imagine. Whereas the enemy's going to come and go, why don't you just do that? Why, sure, what else? Come on, come on. Buy now, pay later. Have it all, people. Have it all. And yet we think that he's not going to come knocking on our door to get what he really has the right to. Alana's looking at me like, please finish the sentence. Herod slaughtered the two-year-old children to kill Jesus. Jesus had an assignment on his life. Jesus did not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, and against the spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. And that's from Ephesians. The enemy was using Herod as a puppet. He gave the orders, but Satan was pulling the strings. So if you can see that the people that are hurting you aren't really the people that are hurting you, does that help you not to have such offense towards them? Anytime that somebody is wounding you, the enemy is using their weakness, coming through their weakness, to slap you in the face. And what we tend to do then is go, I hate you, rather than have the eyes to go, well, we're not wrestling against flesh and blood. We're wrestling against rulers and principalities and spiritual beings that we cannot see. And he's using the people in their weakness that we can see. Whereas actually, if we go, God, just as Jesus did, they don't know what they're doing. Forgive them. When you're not in your right mind and it's been addled with fear and you've been irritated about something and you start kicking off at the people that you love, is that really what you want to do? I don't know what I'm doing sometimes. And when somebody else goes, listen, I appreciate that you're really struggling at the minute, but what you're saying is hurtful, it gives me the opportunity to go, I'm sorry. I don't always take it, but it gives me the opportunity to say, I'm sorry, to ask for forgiveness, and to say sorry to God because I've let something in that's not helpful. The enemy will tend to pick you off before you become a threat. He's a thief, and he'll try to steal your future from you. So if he can convince you now that it's not possible. Do you remember the example you used last week, Adam Peaty? He was, as a child, terrified of the water, and he won an Olympic medal for swimming. So if he hadn't overcome that, he would have lived his life yielded to the fear. What's your fear? What is it that you just go, oh, I couldn't do that because I'm afraid of that? When God's asking you to go beyond that, and actually, who gets the glory when that comes? People go, my goodness, how did you do that? And you go, yeah, well, I didn't give up, but I listened to God, and it was possible. It wasn't easy now, but it was possible. God is able to protect you and equip you to be able to protect yourself, and we're going to look at that a little bit this morning. But this decision is yours. What we're moving from is this place of, well, life's just happened to me. It's awful. I'm a sum of the choices that other people made for me, and this is the best that I've got. Into, you've got responsibility. The Lord's bringing us to a crossroads. It's a place of decision, and his desire is to take you beyond your strongholds to your destiny. And this is from Jeremiah 6:16. This is what the Lord says. Stand at the crossroads and look. Ask for the ancient paths, ask where the good way is, and walk in it, and you'll find rest for your soul. So in this, we're saying this is an ancient path. God has designed us to hold every thought captive. And the neuroscientist Caroline Leaf has confirmed and said all of her findings show that God has given us the ability, it's in the frontal lobe or the frontal cortex, that we're able to nearly view ourselves and view what we're doing. So self-analysis is actually possible. We are designed by God to hold every thought captive and lead it in obedience to Jesus Christ. So these ancient paths, they look wild, they look steep, there's a lot of work, but there's a promise, and the pathway is to rest. This is Isaiah 60:18. Now, listen to this in the context of being mentally assailed or having thoughts that are troubled you, and I'm sure that most of us can identify with that. Isaiah 60, verse 18. No longer will violence be heard in your land, nor ruin or destruction within your borders, but you will call your walls salvation and your gates praise. No longer will violence be heard in your land, nor ruin or destruction within your borders, but you will call your walls salvation and your gates praise. Boundaries. Boundaries are designed to keep the bad out and keep the good in. So to get to the place where ruin and destruction isn't heard within your land, you're going to have to get it out from your land. When it's out from your land, the things that are going to protect you are knowing that you're saved and saved from something, not Northern Irish saved. Are you saved yet? But saved from something, ransomed from something, taken from one place and set to another. And then you're protected by that and by praise. And your praise is that, God, you know what you're doing because I don't, but I trust you. So protecting what's important. Proverbs 23:7, as we think in our hearts, so we are. How we really, 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 really think. So I could tell you, no, I'm grand, everything's good, and inside I'm deeply, deeply troubled. Or I might say to you, no, I actually think that I'm okay, I think I'm pretty whole. Deep down I'm thinking, what do they really think of me? Do I need to change how I speak so that they'll accept me? Do the social chameleon? Oh, they'll like me if I get on like this, and if I do this, it'll be nice, and oh, when I did that, they maybe didn't like me, and what are the majority of your thoughts? Are they, well, I wonder what they think of me? Or, if I do what God's asked me to do, what's that going to look like to everybody else? Or, how am I going to pay for this? Or, if I say that thing to that person, I'm just going to be the worst person in the world. How we really, really, really think. And we've spent the past number of weeks laying the foundation for the need for us to go on the journey to protect our thought life. And Proverbs 4:23 says, above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. Above all else, guard your heart, because everything that you do, all of the life flows from it. And yet, most of us probably spend more time caring for our hairdos than we do our hearts. We've run out of product, got to make a point getting in the car, get my money out, go and buy the one that I normally buy because I like that one, I've tried others, but I really like that one. Or maybe I'll have more, because if I have more, then I'm not going to run out because I couldn't possibly leave the house with fluffy hair. But yet when it comes to your heart, you're like, well, don't really know what that is. Seems a bit of an abstract I'm not really, really sure. So if you imagine that you're your mind is like the hallway, and the front door is the point that you want to be at where you're holding every thought captive, okay? So we installed bouncers at the front door. Your mind is like the hallway, your heart's the kitchen. And what happens is that if we don't stop the thought as it comes to us from the front door and go, can I see some ID, please? We just let them run on through. When they keep running, what happens is that the mess that they bring in will start to go all the way through the mind, and then it'll start and they'll take up residence in the kitchen, which is the heart. So you want to protect your heart. You want to first accept that you have one, that you can feel it and be aware of it, but also you stop things by as they enter your mind. Because if you've noticed, sometimes if there's a particular thought that you struggle with, right? And maybe you get some victory in this and you overcome it and it's not about for a while. And then all of a sudden the wee thought comes in. It's like, it's just, Andrew did this example one time. It's like someone has come to hassle you and they're outside your gate and they're just got a stick and they're just rattling, you know, like the Cocker Spaniel, just rattling along going, I am here. And we're like, it's all right, I've overcome this. And they just keep going, why don't you just open the gate? And you're like, well, what harm could it do? Maybe they've got something for me. And you open the gate, and then they get a bit of ground, and then you start thinking, hold on, what's happening here? This thought's more present than it's been for a while, but we're all right. I've overcome it before. I've overcome it before. We're still okay. They're just in the front garden. Why are they digging up? They're digging up my front garden. What are they doing? Get them out, get them out, get them out. If you don't do it at that point, then you maybe open the front door. Then as you open the front door, they have a legal access to your mind because you've opened the front door to them. And then if you don't deal with that, they start to go and have residence in your heart. So at what point do you want to resist them? What I would say is you ignore them when they start rattling at the fence. But yet, why is it that we keep going back and letting things in that damage us when we sometimes have experience of being damaged by them? Different if you're waking up in the middle of this series and going, I've let so much crap in. I need to get that crap out. If you need help to get the crap out, we can help you with that, okay? The top priority is our hearts. The Greek word for guard in Proverbs 4:23 is mishmar, which means a place of confinement, jail, prison, guard, watch, observance. So we want to keep a check on our hearts. I noticed just recently sometimes that it's like a cynicism will come on me or a suspicion or just... It's not awful, but if it gets to get to where it wants to get to, it's going to be really, really bad. So just like a good gardener does, I go out, I start plucking out the weeds. Don't just lift off the top of the leaves. I dig underneath them and get them out by the roots because then they won't come out, or then they won't come back. 2 Corinthians 10:5, hold every thought captive and lead it away in obedience to Jesus Christ. The mind is the road that travels to the heart, and the mind must have a hard border. Hey, see what it did there? It's the only place we want a hard border. Where Arlene Foster talks about breakfast. The mind is the road that travels to the heart. The mind must have a hard border and rigorous custom checks to ensure the safety of the heart. Once you've started to protect it, you'll have a greater value for its protection. If you're sitting here today and you're going, seems like a lot of work, why would I bother? You're in our house. I'm a leader in our house. I would call you to yield yourself to what I'm asking you to do. You really need to protect your heart. Might not look like it now. You really need to protect your heart. One of the ways we do it is we put our armor on. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, for when the day of evil comes, you'll be able to stand your ground. After you've done everything else, you stand. You stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, breastplate of righteousness in place, with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. And in addition to that, you take up the shield of faith, which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Right, pause here a second. Flaming arrows. Do you ever have somebody says something or you see something or you think something and it's like it slimes all over you? What you're dealing with is a fiery dart, okay? If it gets in, you want to be able to extract it. The fire that it burns with is the lie. You extinguish it by the truth, and then you extract it by exercising the break of the contract with Jesus Christ, okay? So when the arrow comes and it feels like it explodes and slimes you, the fire that burns in it, and it's a type of arrow, like they would have had nearly a tar in the back of them, so it would burn for a while. The burning is the lie. You extinguish it with the truth, and you extract it by making the break in the contract. So say it could be fear of man. I'm afraid of what Nathan thinks of me. Nathan says something. Oh, he just doesn't like me. Oh, I'm going through my life going, he hates me. He hates Claire. Do you think he hates me? And she goes, Colin, don't be ridiculous. She loves you. Colin, he loves you, buddy. And even though somebody who knows and loves you and says, listen, no, that's not the truth, we don't believe them. Sure, we don't. Because there's a feeling present. And the feeling trumps what somebody else said, because you're experiencing the feeling, and most of us have lived by our feelings, and therefore it's true. Correct? And yet, thought plus feeling does not equal reality. So therefore, I can say, love, I'm really struggling today. Nathan said something to me, and I just feel really slimed by it. And he loves me, but I just feel slimed by it. And she might say, go and talk to him. Good relationship. We want to be a community known for his love and be transparent. So I could say, Nathan, I know that you love me, but when you said that, I just feel really slammed by it. And you go, Colin, oh, not at all. Do you know what I meant? I meant this. And I was actually really struggling with something. Diane beat me up again this morning. And I was just feeling really vulnerable today, and I took it out on you. I'm really sorry. Then that conversation, the arrow is extinguished, and it's pulled out. But if you don't hold up your shield of faith, that's going to be your reality a lot of the time. Get your shield up. And your shield, the faith word is pistis, which means fully convinced and persuaded by God. And then you take the helmet of salvation, which we want to look at, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. So the helmet. Helmets completely encircle and protect your head. And the Greek word for salvation, the helmet of salvation, is derived from Savior, which means applied salvation, the direct application of God's salvation. And the enemy comes to steal, kill, and destroy. He comes to accuse you, and he comes to condemn you. If you have your helmet on, then you know that God doesn't do that. So therefore, you're not going to sit in a place of accusation and condemnation. You're going to go, God doesn't do that. And therefore, your mind is protected. And then it says in Philippians 2:12, we work out our salvation with fear and trembling. We work it out with fear and trembling. If I lived a life that was really impoverished, right? And someone came and told me that I was the sole heir to a multi-million pound fortune. And I'd been receiving letters for years requesting a meeting, which I'd ignored. Then desperation causes me to humor the possibility that it might be true. You know, when you get the, Colin, you've won £50,000. Or the other one, which they ring up and they say, you've had an accident. Sometimes I go, oh, flip, I'm really glad you've won, because I didn't know, and it could be PTSD. And they're going, I'm like, how much am I due? Do you think I could get something for it? And they're like, okay, bye. Sometimes they don't even say bye, they just hang out. But that type of thing, someone's been sending me letters saying, listen, you need to come and meet us, right? So then desperation causes me to humor the request, which I then agree to meet them. Turns out to be real, I am the sole heir to a now multi-million pound corporation, I'm worth a fortune. I've been living a lifestyle that was unnecessary and incongruent to the reality of the resources available to me. And we sit there, like little street urchins sitting on the street of the kingdom of God going, would you have 2p that you could throw towards me? What's the truth? You're beyond billionaires in Jesus Christ. Now, you might go, oh, that sounds very nice. That's true. Everything that he owns it all. I mean, it all. Stuff you can't see, stuff you can't see, owns it all. And at some point in history, every knee's going to bow and every tongue's going to confess, and not every tongue's going to willingly confess it, that Jesus Christ is actually Lord. You're an heir of the kingdom that he's king of. You've access to all the riches of Christ, and yet most of us are living like paupers. When you begin to figure this out, as it says in Philippians, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Maybe the fear and trembling isn't about condemnation, because God doesn't do that. Maybe it's about, oh my God, I had no idea. Let the truth of your salvation permeate every area of your being. Every single area. Your finances, your relationships, your health, your past, your employment, your prospects. If the Holy Spirit lives in you, you've been saved. Lives will fadoing off the truth that you're saved. Fadoing. Fadoing. But you've got to directly apply the truth of your salvation. It's not enough just to have gone 1.1. It felt real. Felt real. Comes to church and I feels real. God feels real. Feels true. I'm a son of the king. And you walk out and it's like,
I feel like a straight urchin again.
So you had 20 minutes. You had 20 minutes of the truth. And yeah, I couldn't. What is there any Rain Man in the room that could tell me how many other minutes there are for the rest of the week? But the rest of the week was just, can't wait to get back to church because it felt real. Or maybe you don't want to get back to church because you feel so darn condemned for the first half an hour because God doesn't do that and you tolerated that. And then for 20 minutes again, you get to the place where you're like, I'm a child of the king and I'm a multimillionaire in Jesus Christ and it's all true. And then you walk out the door and go, I'm a straight urchin again. Is anybody else fed up with that? What about that actually church is more like a business meeting with the other business owners who have a heap of resources together. They're can-do people, they're possibility thinkers, and we come together to meet with the possibility thinker who has more money than all of us put together, and it's not just about money. And we go, okay, God, what's this week about? Rather than we drag ourselves in going, this will happen. The truth will start to be lived out when we apply it to every area of our lives. So we've got to protect ourselves from the lies and the strategy of the enemy. Okay, and quickly I want to cover this. We've got to get separated to get connected. 1 Thessalonians 5:23, now the God of peace himself sanctify you wholly with your whole spirit, soul, and body to be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we have three parts. And each part has three parts. You've got your body, which has blood, flesh, and bone. You've got your soul, which is your mind, your will, and your emotions. And you've got your spirit, which is, if you're alive in Jesus, it's alive. And it's wisdom, communion, and conscience. And we connect to God, spirit to spirit. So we've got to divide, and we've got to let the Word of God, who is Jesus Christ, who is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, and pierces as far as the division of soul and spirit, joints and marrow, and is able to judge the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart. So we've got to let Jesus Christ pierce us so that then there's a division. But the division brings unity. So he comes and says something like, what's that attitude all about, son? And I go, oh, right, that belongs to my soul. So then I let my spirit lead connected to the spirit, and life goes a lot more better. So imagine that you have a top-of-a-range rally car, or a Mariva like myself, and you have a 5-year-old child and a world champion rally driver. And you put the child in the front seat, and the rally driver's sitting there. That's a picture of your soul leading. Most people lead from the soul. The soul will just career straight into the wall because it feels good. Hey, woohoo! Woohoo! Oh, God hurts. Sunday mornings, hangovers. Last night was so good. It was so good. It was amazing. Yeah! Oh, woo! Next morning, oh, why did I do this? It was such a good night. Soul was never meant to be the driver. Can be fun for about 5 minutes and then it hurts for several months afterwards. The Spirit is the one who's meant to be in leadership. Stop letting your soul drive the car. Stop letting your soul drive the car. It's not going to work out for you. If you haven't hit any pedestrians or walls yet, it's only a matter of time. The Spirit's the rally driver, so hold on. Once your soul stops screaming, so the soul will scream with delight when it's in control. Yeah, woo! Then you let your Spirit start to lead, and the soul goes, this is such a bad idea. This is too scary. We can't make this turn. Oh. And then the soul, after a while, once it's been led by the Spirit, will go, it's quite comfy. May we go for a wee snooze? Do you remember what David said about the Lord being his shepherd? That when he let the Lord be his shepherd, then he was led to places that brought him refreshment and restoration. So the only way that you're going to find the things that you actually want are by yielding yourself to the leadership of Jesus Christ in your life, and then letting your spirit lead in connection to the Holy Spirit. And I want to say one other thing about it. We've got to get to know each other by the Spirit. 2 Corinthians 5:16, so we have stopped evaluating others from a human point of view. At one time, we thought of Christ merely from a human point of view. How differently we know him now. We're not called to know people by their soul, not by the ivy that grows up them. That so-and-so, and they struggle with us. That so-and-so, and when it comes to this point in the year, they're normally grumpy. That so-and-so, and they struggle with us. Here's the other one. That so-and-so, and they're really, really good at this. And that so-and-so, and they're really, really good at this. And do you know that they're really skilled at that? And do you know that their degree's in this? And do you know that this about them? The soul's not bad. We're not saying that the soul's bad at all. The soul's just got its place. And the soul is a great follower once it yields itself, but it's rebellious. It's like trying to get a two-year-old to go to the loo. You need to go to the toilet. No! You're about to wet yourself. No, I'm not. You haven't been for an hour. I went 2 minutes ago. Go to the toilet. I don't need to go to the toilet. Go to the toilet. Ah! Ah, stop throwing things at me. Go to the toilet. Ah! And then goes to the toilet. It's like, feel much better now, thank you. Soul is a great follower, terrible leader. The soul is the great limiter if it's the leader. The Spirit receives revelation from the Holy Spirit. The most people subject revelation to the soul. It's like they go, two-year-old, what do you think? Do you ever see that when you're out shopping? Say somebody's buying a sofa, and they'll ask the two-year-old, what do you think of this sofa?
I like the sofa.
Or, no, do you like that voice, Annabelle? Is that too much for you? Or the other one, husband and wife have thought, done lots of research, and they've been to DFS 43 times. And they've decided that this is the day to buy it. And the wife goes, Johnny, what do you think? So I don't like the sofa. Can't buy the sofa then. Holy Spirit gives us revelation as to what we're supposed to do. Our spirit receives it. And then if you're not wise, you will yield the revelation that you have to the soul. The soul will then run it through its filters and either dial it down to something that's just like a fragment of what God would call the person to do, or else it'll kick it right out, particularly when God asks you to do the ridiculous. And I have to say that most of the time that's what he tends to do. So the soul will go, no, it's not, no. We haven't enough money for that. There's not enough time. It's not going to be possible. We should receive revelation. Your soul might scream, oh no, this is too much money and time and I don't want to do it. That's okay, just ignore it. Spirit leads the soul in the body, and in the end, the soul's like, well, that wasn't so bad. That was okay. Remember the sofa, Johnny, that you hated, that you slept on, and was the most comfortable sofa in the world? Yes, I do. Jesus promised that the soul would be restored as it follows the Spirit, and God created the body and the soul, and they're not to be disregarded, but they've got to be embraced in their proper place. The soul's designed to communicate what the Spirit is experiencing. Our soul is the megaphone. It's not the one that's speaking into it. And the soul looks for provision before it moves. The Spirit moves out in faith in the one who provides. When we move out in obedience and in integrity and in trust to what God's asked us to do, we'll find that what we need is actually provided. But because it's invisible to us at the point that God calls us to something, typically if we let our souls lead, our souls will go, it's not possible. It's not going to be able to happen. God has all the resources that we need. Where's Nathan? Is he here? Can I get you guys up at the front? The truth is that the resources aren't present, or they are present, it's just that we can't see them, and God has everything that we need. The soul searches for certainty when the spirit trusts the one who is certain. And we divide to bring unity. It's a topsy-turvy kingdom. So we separate to bring connection. We separate to bring connection. We get a sense of that's my soul and this is the spirit. When we do that, we know that the soul is not meant to lead. The spirit is meant to follow. And we divide by holding every thought captive and leading it away in obedience to Jesus Christ. Would you like to stand with me? So we want to divide and become the conqueror that we are actually in Jesus Christ. So as always, I have some questions to help you to respond. Do you need to abandon the equation thought plus feeling equals reality? Do you need to guard your heart by holding every thought captive? And then finally, do you want to go on the journey of separating soul and spirit? If you can, then please come and join me now at the front. We're going to worship for a time, and then the team are going to minister to us.
You have been listening to Destination Church Belfast weekly podcast. Remember to check us out at www.destinationchurchbelfast.co.uk and have a great week.